We'll be looking at Numbers 22. I want to thank Matt for the music we sang today. It made me think of growing up in church. There's a lot of songs that I sang when I was a child, and I'm really grateful for a Christian family. And not all my family is Christian, though. I remember when I was a little boy, I went with my dad to visit his favorite uncle in the hospital. It was my Uncle Carlos, and he was in the hospital and sick, and the chaplain stopped by. And like I just said, most of my family I grew up around were Christians, and my Uncle Carlos was not. And the chaplain stopped by and asked Uncle Carlos, "Can I pray for you, sir?" He said, "I don't need anything from your God. He put us on this earth to suffer and die. I don't want anything to do with him." And he turned to my dad. He said, "That's right, isn't it, Mike?" Dad said, "No, that's all right." And I'd never heard anyone say anything like that, and that story has stuck out the rest of my life. And as I got older, I used to do a lot of genealogy research with my grandmother and talk to older family members. And I found out later, after my Uncle Carlos died, he lived through the 1918 flu pandemic when he was a little boy, responsible to take care of everybody in the neighborhood. He lived through the Great Depression. He fought in the Pacific Theater of World War II. He saw many awful things. And the story of my Uncle Carlos came to my head again when Bowie and I started going through infertility treatments. And we're going through one after another. We're trying to adopt. We're doing these different things, and nothing worked out. And I was tempted to stop and say, "Did God really put me on this earth to suffer?" We're tempted to think like that. And I'll be honest with you, I thought that, and the only thing that got me through that is thinking about God's word, being with God's people, and remembering what's true, and not focusing on the circumstances around me. And when the people of Israel are here in the wilderness, some of the people here might have been able to believe that they were living in a cursed world, that they were living under a curse, that they were cursed. And we do live under a curse, but also sometimes we forget that God's providential hand is guarding his people and watching over his people. And we forget things like Romans 8:28, that God work all things together for our good and for his glory. And it's stories like this here in Numbers 22 that give flesh to Romans 8:28. And there's a funny misunderstanding behind the purpose of this text of Scripture. It's not just a funny story about a donkey talking to a man. It's here to encourage people, to prepare people to face the enemies of God by the power of God. They need to be reassured that God is working all things together for their good and for his glory. And the reason the people of Israel might have been tempted to believe that they were a cursed people, they had been slaves, they saw one disaster after another leading to their approach to the promised land, they sent unbelieving spies into the promised land. And those unbelieving spies in that generation were cursed with death. And just before this story, the last of them falls under the curse of the serpents. We have to remember that in this world, we experience a wilderness. We're walking through the wilderness. We're walking in a world that is cursed and fallen. And Jesus promised, like in the scripture reading we read earlier, that the disciples and we were promised one thing, is tribulation while we're in this world. We also have to remember that Jesus has overcome this world. And the people of Israel, as we get ready to read this text, they couldn't be aware of what's going on here. Let's read Numbers 22, 1 through 6. The people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Anah, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. They are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. And as Israel is encamped on the border of the Canaanite Moabite king Balak, he realized they cannot be defeated through conventional means. He's heard about God's working, defeating the Egyptians and defeating their enemies. And yet, what are they doing? They're fearing. They're fearing their enemies. And when Balak sent messengers to Balaam who said, I know he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed, we got to remember that Satan cannot create anything. He only mimics the promises that God's made to his people. So we read in Genesis 22, where God promised Abraham, I'll surely bless you, and I'll surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The Israelites knew this text of Scripture, and yet they're living in unbelief of it. They're looking around at what's going on. They don't believe that God will accomplish what he's promised. And we often, as we're going through this life, we take God's blessings and we turn them into curses. An example being children. You often hear people complain about the children they have, believers and unbelievers. Not even complaining about them, many people see them as an inconvenience and take them go to the abortion clinic and pay for their girlfriend or spouse to have an abortion and kill their children. Work. I mean, how many people complain about the jobs that they've been given to do? And that's not a curse, it's a blessing from the Lord to have work to provide for your family and money to support the ministries of the church. So the way we avoid these kind of things is remembering Scripture, hearing Scripture, meditating on Scripture, memorizing Scripture, knowing God's Word, knowing the stories from the Old Testament, knowing the truths we find in the Bible. And then Numbers 22, 7 through 21. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, lodge here tonight and I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt and it covers the face of the earth. Now come curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. I got to pull a Marco Rubio. I'm getting pretty thirsty. Don't hate on a brother for getting thirsty. Many people believe, many people when you're first reading this, I remember the first time I read this, when I was reading through the Bible, I first became a believer, I'm reading through the Bible in a year, and I came to this story, I was like, who is this Balaam? You know, is he on the same side as the Israelites, or is he their enemy? The key to understanding this is that Balaam is a prophet blinded by his own desires, his desire for fame, fortune, money. Balaam spoke with the Lord that night, as we'll see later. When Balaam spoke to the Lord that night, God asked him, who are these men with you? Did God not know who they were? Why would God ask a question like that? You know, God knows who these people are. And you see God asking people questions like this throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. God was aware of what Balaam was doing and who was with him. He wasn't inquiring for information that he didn't know. He was asking for Balaam's benefit. God usually asks questions for the benefit of his hearers. In the garden, God asked Adam, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Did God not know what had happened? He knew. God also asked Cain after he killed his brother, where is Abel, your brother? These questions were asked to give Adam and Cain an opportunity to confess their sins. When the Lord asked Isaiah, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He wasn't expressing uncertainty that Isaiah would do what he called him to do. He's given Isaiah the opportunity to volunteer for the mission that God had called him to. So too, when the Lord asked Balaam, who are these men? He wanted Balaam to think about who is giving orders. Is it the people with money? Is it Balak, these powerful princes of Moab? Or is it God? Who's God, the princes of Moab or his Lord? And in verse 12, we see in the story that Balaam's trapped. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. But Balaam wants to go. Does he obey God and forfeit the money? Or does he obey God and forfeit the money, or does he follow his own heart, which will lead him to destruction? And then 15 through 22, we see a second group of princes approach Balaam. Balak's not giving up. Once again, Balak sent princes, more in number and more honorable than these. All it takes is a little money, a little prestige. It leads us in the wrong direction. They came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me. Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. So Balaam has them stay another night because he wants to go with them. In verse 19, you see, him offering them a place to stay tonight, so he knows what the Lord's already said to him, right? The Lord's already told him not to go. He said he couldn't go. But he's asking them, stay another night. Let me see what God says this time. I'll ask him again. Because he just can't turn down this money. He's just hoping the Lord gives him permission to go. Like, I'm going to go curse these people. God's already told me he's blessed, but I'm going to get this money and figure out how this works out. He's driven by fame and fortune, this desire for something that he doesn't have. And we all face different challenges or sins or temptations in life, right? I mean, not all of us are driven by desire for fame and fortune. Balaam's temptation that would destroy him was his greed, which Peter wrote about in 2 Peter 2:15. Balaam ended up going with the envoy after the Lord told him not to go. God gave him over to his own sinful choices, which Paul talks about in Romans 1. A man with integrity, your deeds are supposed to line up with your words. And is he a person of integrity? No. He's wanting something that God's already forbidden him to do. He's begging God to let him go do this. And each of us has to watch out for these different sins and temptations each one of us has to have. Each one of us has. Like I said, we're not all driven by desire for money or for a great name, but some of us are driven by desire for a new house, for a new degree, or a spouse, or many other things that can be good, but then we sin to get it. And this temptation will destroy Balaam, as it would destroy any of us if we fall into these temptations. So watch yourselves and keep people around you to keep you seeing what's true, looking to what's good and what's true and what's beautiful, and not to the lies the sin would tell us, and not looking to things outside of us, not looking to these kind of things outside of us. In the Numbers 22 through 30, verses 22 through 38, God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he is riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. The donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. The angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And then Balaam turns and talks to his donkey. And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I'd kill you." The donkey replies to him. And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey in which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Balaam stopped on the road to meet Balak because his donkey sees the angel of the Lord blocking the path. Balaam seems to be driving the donkey to go on, but the donkey refuses to go. Balaam's humbled by his donkey. The most amazing part of the story is not the talking donkey or the angel standing in the road. It's the angel didn't just automatically destroy Balaam. Three times the donkey tried to stop and avoid the angel in spite of Balaam's frustration. What is the great seer seeing? He's seeing a donkey. It won't take him where he wants to go. What does the donkey see? The angel of the Lord in the way. This great prophet, this great seer that's supposed to be able to curse people and do all these great things, he can't even see the angel of the Lord blocking his path, keeping him from sin. And his donkey sees and turns and talks to him. Balaam's donkey prophesies to the prophet. The Lord is determined to bless his people, and Balaam cannot say anything the Lord does not put in his mouth. And then, in verse 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. See, God opened the eyes of a donkey instead of Balaam before he opened the eyes of Balaam. And he bowed down and fell on his face. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with these men, but only speak the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. It's just amazing here to me that this professional seer cannot even see the angel, and God opens the eyes of a donkey before he opens the eyes of a professional prophet. And these people have paid lots of money for this man to curse an entire nation. They know that Yahweh has blessed and that Yahweh has defeated their enemies and watched over him. And yet this man who's making all this money and this famous prophet and this famous seer can't see the same thing a donkey sees. He's reduced to beating his donkey with a stick and threatening her. This famous seer couldn't even curse his donkey. He's forced to beat her with a stick and threaten her with a sword. And if he thought his donkey deserved death by the sword, how much more did he deserve to die for his pursuit of profit, for attempting to curse those whom God has blessed? After all, the donkey disobeyed out of obedience to a higher authority. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in his path to keep his master from going there. He's too condemned, even as David's too condemned before Nathan in 2 Samuel 12 when he's confronted by his affair with Bathsheba. The difference is David repented of his sin upon confrontation. We'll see as Balaam goes forward, he does not. And Balaam now recognizes, let's go on here to the read the last part of this passage. When Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab on the border formed by the Arnon at the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send to you to call you? Why did you come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So after the confrontation with the angel, Balaam recognizes he's not free to say whatever he wants to. God is sovereign over whatever Balaam says. And in going to Moab, he thought he was going to be able to obey the summons of Balak. But through the incident of the donkey, the Lord confronted him afresh with the reality of whose summons he has to obey. And like a mere donkey, Balaam's part was not to be creative and be a pioneer on his own path. Rather, he's required to be an obedient medium for the Lord's message. He can only say the words that the Lord has commanded him to say. So what words has the Lord commanded us to say? Where do we find these? Do we find these in dreams and visions from God, as many people will tell? No, we have God's word here. The message that we must be obedient to, much as Balaam is supposed to be obedient to, is a message found here. And we have to know this message found here to be able to convey it to other people. And to remind God's people, as God's people didn't need to be reminded here, that God is determined to bless his people. It's also here to remind people to repent. Remind sinners to repent and turn to Christ. Look to the Lord alone for blessings and seek confidence outside of yourself that's found in Christ. Many of us are far too easily pleased with the pleasures of this sinful world, hungering after power and prestige and possessions and sensual pleasures. C.S. Lewis wrote about this. He said, we trade our soul for a bowl of pottage. Maybe God really offers what your heart longs for most, but your desires are too weak. We're like children satisfied to make the best mud pies in the slum because we can't imagine what a day at the beach is like. Like, I was talking to some people before church and talked to some friends this weekend. I mean, I know many people who are, they feel satisfied with a life of homelessness and drug addiction, and then other people feel satisfied with a life of a successful career, with a life of having two cars, a boy and a girl, a wife, and a middle-class lifestyle. We're like children playing with mud pies in the slum. We don't know any different until Christ opens our eyes and shows us a better way. And the blessing to be found in Christ is eternal life. This blessing we keep talking about, this is obtained through repentance and trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, which enables Jews and Gentiles to inherit the blessing and promises made to Abraham, which we read earlier. And this assembly we have here at Kenwood is a great representation of that. We have Riasat and his family here from Pakistan. We have the Kanyandekwes here from Rwanda and Togo. We have many other people from many other nations and tribes. And we have nothing in common except our relationship with Christ. And we have to remember, brothers and sisters, that nobody can curse those whom God has chosen to bless. This story applies more than just blessing and cursing. I mean, there's a common teaching in some evangelical circles about spiritual warfare. And the focus is more on the supernatural instead of the common things we see. Here we can focus. We see God's protecting Israel from the supernatural here. He's protecting them from this great prophet and seer who can't even see the angel in the way. And yet, what's the sin that's leading him on? Desire for a great name. Desire for money. And what does Balaam do when he fails in his curses later on, several chapters later? Him and the Moabite leaders try to lead Israel away with non-Israelite women into idolatry. The things we have to watch out for are the sins that are most common that we don't think about. It's not necessarily these supernatural great wonders we have to worry about. It's the common things in life. It's these desires for things that we don't have. It's coveting, like we were talking about in Sunday school in the Ten Commandments. It's these other sins we have to watch out for. And watch out for the greatest sin of unbelief. because nobody can curse those whom God has chosen to bless. Israel could not have been aware of what was going on here in this story. They were unaware that one of the most powerful seers were preparing to attempt to curse them. Yet even if they'd known this, they shouldn't have given them an opportunity to worry, right? I mean, we just read in Genesis 22 about the promise that God made to Abraham concerning them. They would defeat their enemies. And yet, here, these things around them might lead them into worries. The Lord would turn any curse Balaam might think to use and turn it into a blessing. And what's the answer to our sinful worries? Why do we fret about so many of life's problems, the difficulties, the frustrations, the awful things that happen in our lives? As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the reason we worry is because we've given in to the belief that God loves us less than he loves the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. They do not fret. They are constantly fed and clothed by their master. Our worry reveals the fact that we are believing a lie about God. The answer to our worry is to remind ourselves afresh of the truth about his care for us, about his care for his covenant people. And we've all gone astray like Balaam, wandering after idols. And Balaam's appointment was only delayed by the angel. And in the end, he was killed by the Israelites, and they took vengeance on the Midianites for leading them into sin in Numbers 31. So how can we escape this judgment we deserve? Like Balaam, each one of us deserves to be killed by the angel on the road. But in Christ, we receive the blessings promised to Abraham, and Christ is judged for our sin. He became a curse in our place, and Christ was struck for our sake. The righteous for the unrighteous. Unlike Balaam, who deserved to be struck down the road as he prepared to disobey the Lord. So I beg you today, if you don't know Jesus, repent and turn from these wicked ways that you're falling into. Because the supreme blessing we have in this world is coming to recognize who God is and how to find salvation in his Son, which comes as a free gift to those whose eyes he opens, whose heart he touches with his grace. The work of his Spirit brings one to faith and another's left in unbelief. Going back to the story of my great uncle, you could look and see the different circumstances that happened in his life. It's like, I can see how he sees that. I can see God brought him here to live a hard life, suffer and die. I mean, he saw people dying when he was a child in the flu pandemic. He saw people dying in the Pacific Theater of World War II. He saw all these awful things, and yet, I didn't talk about his older brother. His older brother saw the same things, and yet, this man repented, trusted in Christ, and lived a faithful life. Just polar opposites. Polar opposites. One man living for money, for himself, for alcohol, and I mean, I could talk about him for a long time. For anything that's bad, that's what he lived for, fighting and everything. And yet his older brother followed after Christ. This man who didn't follow after Christ just saw the world and didn't see it through the eyes of faith. Didn't see that in spite of living in this fallen world, there's hope. There's hope in Christ. There's hope in the new world and the resurrection and life where there's going to be no more tears, no more suffering, no more death. The work of his Spirit brings one to faith while another is left in unbelief. Not because one is better than another one. One's smarter than another one. It's simply out of God's unconditional sovereign grace and mercy. The Lord chose Israel to be his people and left Balaam to his preferred darkness. Though neither one of them had a claim on him, the Israelites were no better than Balaam. Yet they were God's chosen people. And yet, as believers, donkeys like us get to see, know the Lord, while these professional prophets remain blind. And what is more, the future of those whom God calls to himself is sure, settled, and unchangeable, sealed by the blood of Christ. And we have to remember this. I can't tell you of all the suffering that people in this building right now are going through in their lives. We have to remind each other of this. We must remind one another of this. We must continue to gather together today and be reminded of what is true and good and beautiful. While one person's life is pretty easy for the moment, your neighbor in the pew next to you might not be. We need to take the time, brothers and sisters, to invest in one another's lives, to know what's going on in one another's lives, so that we can comfort one another and strengthen one another, so that we can persevere to the end. We make sure these people don't fall into the sin of Balaam, the sin of my Uncle Carlos, the sin of unbelief in looking on this fallen world and just looking on their problems and their tragedies instead of looking to Christ. We have to be here for one another. And this promise that God has made, God cannot lie. He cannot change his mind. As Balaam himself would declare in 23:19, God has settled his inheritance with us with an oath, as we read in Hebrews 6, so we may have the certainty of an irrevocable inheritance. How do we respond? We respond by bursting forth in praise for God's mercy that he's shown on us, his people. Not like I did. After the second, I thought the second IVF procedure would be the worst. And then there's the third, there's the fourth. There's failed adoption plans. And then you've got people coming in, why don't you have a baby? What's wrong with you? Not Christians, and talking about the unbelieving people we work with. And it's easy to stop and think, why? You know, why? Did God put me here to curse me? No. We have to be reminded. The only reason I got through this are my brothers and sisters in Christ and being reminded of what's true, what's good, and what's beautiful. Reminded of the truths we're talking about this morning. And that's the only way any of us will persevere through these trials, is having people in our lives to speak the truth to us. So any one of us are preparing for something to go through. I know many of you are younger. When I was younger, the college students, when I was a young believer, it seemed like everything just worked out the way I planned it. You know, I thought, I've become a Christian and God's called me to go to Thailand and be a missionary. Boom, go to Thailand and be a missionary. You know, and I told everybody, I said, when I come home, I'm going to get married and I'm going to seminary. Get married and go to seminary. I said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Then, one day in Dr. Moore's systematic theology class, he's talking about suffering. And he was talking about suffering through, he and his wife suffering through infertility. And I thought, I need to listen to this. This is going to apply to somebody I'll be ministering to in the future. I just couldn't imagine it applying to me because everything always works out the way it's supposed to, right? And yet, it did. You know, these things that we're hearing, these truths that we're hearing, we need to be ready for these things, this tribulation that we're all going to face. We respond by bursting forth in praise for God's mercy and showing mercy to us, showing mercy to donkeys like us to see and know the Lord. Not like my great uncle in his life of selfishness and seeing on the difficulties in life because his heart was hard. He could not believe God is good and fulfill his purpose in his time. As we get ready to pray and finish up the service, I want to remind anyone that if you need someone to talk to you, any of the elders and deacons here at Kenwood, we stay here for lunch. And this is a time, some of you come from a tradition where you have a moment of invitation and things. We have a time where we eat together and fellowship together over lunch. I'd invite you to stay here and talk to us during lunch, and we can help you work through these things. And if you don't know Christ, we beg and plead for you to sit down and talk with us, and we can explain the gospel to you better. We love to baptize you, as Jim often says here in this baptismal, and see you repent and become one of us so that you can walk along with us as we walk down this path together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the grace and mercy you've shown in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would open the hearts of unbelievers to repent and trust in you. Lord, we pray for those who are going through difficult times that you would help them to persevere through the power of your Spirit and the means that you've given us. And Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to take communion together. And Lord, we pray that you bless our afternoon together, all to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.